I am Barry Wong. I'm pastor here at Redemption. Let me pray for this time, and we'll get into the message for the morning. Father, thank you for your love for us, that you love every single person in this building. You know them by name. You know all of their victories, all of their struggles. You know the places where they have been faithful and the places where that's been hard for them. And somehow, you still keep coming. You still make yourself available. And I pray that in this time this morning, Lord, that we would draw near to you, and in as much as we know how to do that, and that we would let you draw near to us. We'd let you come close. Come and fill our lives and change our lives for good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are just at the beginning, I guess, second message in, of a series entitled Leaving a Legacy, based on the book of 2 Timothy from the Bible. So today we're going to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a younger leader. Timothy was kind of a protege and co-worker of Paul's, and we believe that it's the last letter that Paul ever wrote that made it into the New Testament. So these are kind of his last words. And part of what we're looking at here is what is on his heart here at the end of his life. He can see the finish line there. And what is he concerned about? And that's part of the reason we're talking about legacy. A legacy is what we leave behind once we're gone. Susan Bozak of the Legacy Project says that legacy is fundamental to what it means to be human. She says, research shows that without a sense of working to create a legacy, something to leave behind, adults lose meaning in their lives. She says that considering what we want to leave behind helps us decide the kind of life we want to live now. A person may leave a legacy when they die and are no longer with us, but people can also leave a legacy when they're here for a time and then they move. They leave something behind for those who remain. So the question that I want you to ask this morning and throughout this series is, what do you want to leave behind? What do you want to leave behind when you at some point maybe move from Vancouver? What do you want to leave behind when you depart this life? Today we're going to look at how Paul is thinking about his own legacy, and how he is encouraging Timothy and all of us to consider a particular kind of legacy, specifically an investment in people. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them with me to 2 Timothy 2. Now, some of you might have that on your phone, and that's fine. Just stay off Instagram. But otherwise, I will read it for you. I apologize that I don't have slides for this morning. The decision to be up front was actually pretty late in the week. So next time, hopefully, we'll have something like that. But this is a good reason to bring your Bible. That's a public service announcement. All right, 2 Timothy 2. Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. And if someone likewise competes as an athlete, he is not crowned as victor unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So just to kind of let you know how we're going to do this, I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I'll stop periodically. I'll make a few comments here and there. And then after we've done the chapter, we'll zero in on one thing that I think God has for us this morning. So here at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, be strong in grace. Living as a follower of Jesus is about leaning on God's power and not our own. And that power is in Jesus himself. So some of us like to think that, you know, we pray that God would maybe give power as if it were a separate thing from his presence, but it's not. The power is in God, and God is supposed to be in us. If we have him, we have what we need in terms of power. If we don't have him, all the trying in the world is not going to make it happen. So the power is in Jesus. We access it by being connected to him. So not a separate gift. It's like a package deal. You can get Jesus with all that he comes with, including his spirit. And therefore we have power, or we don't. And if we don't have that yet, there's a space for us to be able to invite that into our lives, to ask God into our lives. He is ready to do that when we are. And then Paul impresses upon Timothy, you've got to pass it on. In particular, to pass it on to others who can pass it on. The thing I think we're seeing here is that faithfulness is not just worshiping. It's not just staying pure, you know, avoiding sin somehow. It's not just about you or even you and God. It's about the next generation and the generation after that. It's not just exercising your gifts, though I think that's a really good thing to do, but exercising them in a way that builds up and develops other people who will be able to develop other people. All of us are here because somebody passed it on. And when we think of faithfulness, of course we mean faithfulness to God. But we also mean faithfulness to previous generations, to the generations that came before us, and faithfulness to the generations that are to come. All of us who are trying to follow Jesus are someone's legacy. Somebody was faithful to share. Somebody was faithful to be involved in our lives or to show us what it could look like to walk with God. Maybe they served and cared for us before we were even interested in God. Maybe they answered questions that we had or encouraged us when things went wrong and we were ready to quit. Maybe they showed us some of the mechanics of like praying and reading the Bible or how to share our faith. And this is true confessions time for me. It used to be that when I would read this passage, I would feel a bit of sadness. Like I was sort of wistful because I felt like I have never had that. I've never had somebody who discipled me. It turns out that's not exactly true, as I'll share later. God has put a lot of people in my life who've influenced me and helped me. It just didn't look like what I kind of envisioned in my mind's eye, a sort of intense one-on-one, probably weekly or more than weekly mentoring that I had in my head. And so, you know, I don't know if you've ever had somebody that just really invested in your life and you knew that that's what they were doing. Or if maybe you feel like, oh, I feel like I've kind of floated along, kind of figuring things out. But I hope that as you kind of reflect back on your life, you'll be able to identify people who've been significant, people who've shown you what it could be like, people who have maybe done some things for you to help you to take a next step. God intends that we do this for one another. And he warns us that it will mean suffering, but it's suffering that's worth it. He gives us three illustrations here of what faithfulness should look like. The first one is to be like a good soldier. You know, a soldier is committed to the mission and is not distracted by the things of civilian life, right? They are called to a specific set of tasks, and they are focused on those tasks. The second illustration here is of being an athlete. Competing according to the rules, it says. I find that a little bit confusing. Of course, you need to compete according to the rules. But I think he means something more like, if you think about what it takes to be a world-class athlete, to be like an Olympic athlete or professional athlete, it takes a certain kind of dedication, a willingness to make sacrifices, to give up other things for the sake of being great at this one thing. And so I think, you know, this competing according to the rules, I think in part is about understanding what it takes to be able to be elite, to be able to be great in following Jesus. And then the third illustration here is like a farmer. Planning for a crop and doing all of the mundane, repetitive things that it takes to have a harvest. Some of those things are not glamorous. We just have to keep at them, you know, watering and weeding and fertilizing and all these things, keeping an eye on the plant and seeing, you know, is it doing okay in its current location? Does it need to be moved somewhere? It takes a certain amount of patience and a certain amount of endurance to be able to get a crop. All right, we're going to continue on. Verse 8, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. The statement is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So Paul moves to the ultimate example. He's so far in the book, he's used himself as a positive example. He used a guy named Onesiphorus as a positive example. But now he's moving to kind of the ultimate example. Jesus, who suffered, who gave his life for those that he loved, and was vindicated by the Father when he was raised from the dead. Paul says that he is suffering for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the next generation. And he reassures Timothy, and possibly himself, that this is the path that leads to life. Readers have often tried to read that last sentence, you know, this one about, if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. They've been tempted to read that as an encouragement, you know. So even if I suck, you know, God does not suck. Yeah, I can be faithless and he will be faithful. Hallelujah. But I think contextually, I'm not sure it's that encouraging, right? He says there are these promises to those who remain faithful. And then he says, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. But faithful in what way? It sounds like his integrity, his character is such that he does not violate who he is. And so that means that if we deny him, that he denies us. And so his faithfulness then puts him in the position where he will honor our choices. And that should be a little unsettling. That should remind us that our choices actually matter. What we do, decisions that we make, the way that we live our lives, it actually matters. Now, I do want to say a quick word to those of you who might have sensitive consciences, or maybe even a little bit of anxiety. Faithlessness is not a single point in time or one act. Faithlessness is a process. God knows, we all fall short. It says that in the Bible, right? You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody blows it. That much is true. All of us sin. That is, we violate our life with God, our relationship with God. And God knows that. He's already built in a contingency, a remedy for that, so that we can stay in right relationship with him if we want to. Jesus gave his life for us on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be washed clean, so that we could have a second chance and a third chance and a fourth, like a bunch of chances. But God is giving us some say in the outcome. And if we persist in choosing something besides God, if we persist in preferring something besides God, loving something more than God, he will finally, reluctantly, give us what we want. So it's important for us to choose well, to want what is good, to want what is life-giving, and to ask God to help that to happen. Again, back to the beginning of this chapter, we are to be strong in his grace, not in our own power. So the walking of this is not a question of willpower, it's a question of God's power, if we'll lean into it. All right, verse 14. Remind them of these things, and solemnly exhort them in the presence of God, not to dispute about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the listeners. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, claiming that the resurrection has already taken place, and they are jeopardizing the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having his seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to keep away from wickedness. So here, Timothy is instructed to warn his faithful people. So remember, he was supposed to find faithful people that he could entrust everything that he's learned to, that would then be able to teach others. And he's saying, remember to tell these faithful people that you're investing in to not go down the path of these false teachers. What are they like? Well, they dispute over words, so lots of arguing. They don't handle the word of God very well. They are captivated by the world and empty chatter. If you frequent YouTube at all, you can see a lot of this. Perhaps the surprising thing here is that this stuff was popular in the time of Paul, attractive to large groups of people, and it still is in some way. Man, it is shocking how big a following people can get just by telling people what they want to hear, right? That God will make everybody wealthy. Man, people love to hear that. We can fill this place easily. Just tell them, God just wants you to be rich, rich, rich. It's the sign of blessing. By the way, nothing wrong per se with being rich. And if anybody has a bunch of money that they've been feeling led to just hand over, that's fine. Might be the Lord. Might not. But people want to hear certain things. They want to hear that God wants everything for them that they want for them. And the hard thing is, that's just not true. There's some things that we want that God put in there that they're meant for us. We need to learn to recognize those things and embrace them. But there's some things that we want that they're destructive. They're not good for us. And even though it feels like suffering to say no to those things, we learn to say no. You know, if you're a married guy and you run into a beautiful woman who seems kind of interested, well, there may be some part of you that feels like, hey, this is nice. But going down that road is destructive. And you learn to say no. And maybe it feels like, yeah, but you don't know what it's like at home. Well, got to work on home. But this is not the solution, right? We learn to say no to things that are destructive, that will end our lives, and to say yes to the things that are good. That's not a very popular message, by the way, and yeah. My YouTube channel, nobody's watching, so. Again, there is a warning here that how we live actually matters. We make decisions, and they turn around and make us. Our choices become practices. Our practices become habits. And they are forming us all the time, whether we mean for them to or not. I did not mean to get pudgy and out of shape. Like, I didn't think up a regimen, you know, and schedule it out to help myself become pudgy and out of shape. That just happens if you eat too much and don't exercise. So you have a global pandemic, you get shut in your house for several months, and you learn not to move around that much. Well, that habit is having a physical impact. I don't love the impact, and I'm going to try to work on changing that. But the reality is that I don't have to mean for my habits to shape me. They just do. And that's true spiritually as well. You know, if you don't read your Bible on a day, you'll live. But when that becomes habitual, you learn a set of habits. Well, I've kind of quit praying. I've kind of quit reading my Bible. I've kind of quit interacting with people in a real way where we share our lives and they can actually point at things and say, maybe that needs some work. When I learn those habits, that's going to affect the shape of my spiritual life. And so if I wake up pudgy and out of shape, I know why. All right, verse 20. Now, in the large house, there are not only gold and silver implements, but also implements of wood and earthenware. Some are for honor, while others are for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be an implement for honor, sanctified, useful to the Lord, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And so then he says to Timothy, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, skillful in teaching, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive to him to do his will. All right, so a lot in this little passage. I'm not going to get to all of it, but a few highlights here. There is a grouping of people, Calvinists, if you know the term, big on predestination and on God's sovereignty, you know, God's right to choose everything. So they love to emphasize the sovereignty of God in this passage. Kind of like in verse 10, where it talks about Paul suffers all things for those who are chosen. We see Paul indicates that our destiny depends in large part on choices that we make. So he says, you know, there are implements in the house. Some are for honor and some are for, like, the dirty work. And he says, if we choose to cleanse ourselves from destructive things, then we are chosen for honor. We're sanctified. That is, we're made holy. We're set apart for God and for his purposes. And we become useful to the master, made ready to do good in the world. And so Paul tells Timothy, we are to flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace in the company of others who are doing the same. So it's not just for you to kind of go off by yourself and do these things. You're supposed to be part of a family system where these things happen. Going to skip to a quote here if I still have it. Yeah. Oh, I don't have the whole quote. Well, I'll read part of the quote. This is what I get for trying to save paper. It says that ecologists tell us that a young tree grows better when it's planted in an area with older trees. Like, I did not know this, but there it is. The reason is that the roots of the young tree are able to follow the pathways created by the older trees and implant themselves more deeply. Over time, the roots of many trees actually graft themselves to one another, creating an intricate, interdependent foundation hidden under the ground. And in this way, stronger trees share resources with weaker ones so that the whole forest becomes healthier. So that's a picture of the church, right? You are not supposed to be this, like, individual, independent Christian, kind of off by yourself having your little private relationship with God. The goal is to be part of a team, to be in the company of others who are doing the same so that you can grow together, so that you can support one another, so that you can help each other. Now, there's a cost to that. We know Anybody that's been in the church for a while knows there's suffering involved. Because there are weird people at church. Like annoying people, and I'm trying not to look at anybody in particular. That's, you know, it's kind of like your own, your biological family, right? You didn't choose those people. You got here and they showed up. Like God picked them and you're sort of stuck with them. And church is kind of like that. You know, we talk about church as a family, and it is. For better and for worse. So, anyway, we are to flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace in the company of others who are doing the same. Again, not a matter of following a set of arbitrary rules. It is about refusing to live according to the desires that will end in destruction. And learning to choose habits that will sow life and blessing for ourselves and for other people. One misconception that Paul tackles here, and then we'll jump to our one application for the morning. Maturity is not the same as being the most knowledgeable. Anybody that's ever been in university or seminary knows that this is true. Like your professor could be like the most knowledgeable person you've ever met on a particular subject, does not make them the most mature. And Paul says that maturity looks like kindness, patience, a willingness to correct others, but to do it gently and in love and with the hope that God will work in their lives. He says what it's not is being quarrelsome and aggrieved. And so, you know, you may know a lot, and you may be ready to jump in and correct people, but if you do it in a way that is quarrelsome, that's not maturity. You're just, you know, a very knowledgeable spiritual adolescent. The mature are kind. The mature look upon a person with hope that God's going to work in their lives and, you know, doesn't write them off and, you know, I close the iron door on you. All right, let's talk about application. The one thing that I want you to take away from this morning is that we've got to pass it on. We have to. Faithfulness is not just, well, I'll worship every day. You know, faithfulness is not just I'll give money or what have you. Faithfulness is becoming concerned about the next generation of the church and of the next generation of leaders and being willing to pour into them, to give them what God has given to you. This is what Paul has done, and it's what he's charging Timothy to do. It is the charge of every generation to be faithful to the next. And so we will not be faithful until we have figured out ways to bless the next generation, to share with them everything that God has entrusted to us. As noted earlier, we're here because somebody was faithful. And like Timothy, we are called to be faithful to the next generation and to the one after that, the one that that generation will tell. What does that faithfulness look like? Well, it starts with telling them about Jesus, telling them the story of what Jesus has done and who he is. Not just the Son of God, but the King. The one who has come to reign on the earth. We do it by finding faithful people to invest in and preparing them to be able to teach others. That means not just serving people, though serving people is good, and I hope you'll do it, but also having an eye to who looks like the kind of person that could pass it on, and intentionally giving them a little bit more. And then by living as object lessons of what God can do. One of the amazing things about Paul, not just in this letter, but throughout all his letters, is that he is always able to say, look at my life. He's not pretending to be perfect. He knows that he's done a lot of bad stuff. But he can honestly say, it could look like this. And that, I think, is the bar for us as well. Perfection is not the bar. None of you that I've met are going to meet that bar of perfection. But can you legitimately say, yeah, but it could look like this? Yeah. Now, life with God could look like this. I have had many such people in my life, people that have influenced me and helped me along the way. I think of two guys, had the same last name, they're not brothers, Steve Lee and Charles Lee. These were guys I knew in university before I gave my life to Jesus and then as a new believer. And they were patient with my many questions and a fairly combative attitude. I don't think I was a very pleasant person to talk to. They validated my seeking by taking my questions and me seriously. They gave me an example of how a Christ follower could be intellectually competent and a person of faith at the same time. They were older than I was and seemed really wise and knowledgeable from my point of view. I was 19 and they were 22. So these wise old men of my life were just 3 years older than I was. That's all it takes, right? They knew more than I did. And to me, it was like they were like my parents almost. There was Garth and Rosemary Dugan. And this was a couple that I met when I first came on staff with InterVarsity. I interacted with them regularly for my first 11 years or so on staff when we lived kind of by them. During those years, I got married, and Michelle and I had children. They were hospitable and generous with us and with our students. They showed us what it could look like to influence people by welcoming them and caring for them. They always had some stray that they had found that was living in their home. Not a dog or a cat, people that they invited in. They built a little bunkhouse in the back of their house so that they could have like up to four. Just wanted to have enough room for everybody. They showed us what a long marriage could be like. And gave us a model of partners who were quite different from one another, but worked out things together. They put their money and their time where their mouth was with respect to their faith, and they influenced lots and lots of young people. The last people I'll mention here are Jerry Rodman and Donna Dong. Jerry was the president of InterVarsity Canada. And Donna still, I think, is director of multi-ethnic ministry there. I worked with them for most of my 23 years on staff with InterVarsity, first in the U.S. and then in Canada. They gave me a chance by hiring me to do ministry. I was a two-year-old Christian, and they took a chance on me and taught me and trained me. They were models of involvement and of wisdom and of ministering out of one's gifts. They taught me and showed me that ministry was a relational, incarnational task. Incarnational means in the flesh. It's not something that you do by remote control. It's something that you do by being with people. And they stuck with us through thick and through thin. when I was confessing sin, when my parents were basically disowning me, when Michelle and I got married, and then later when we had kids, and then when our marriage was on the rocks. They were there for all of that, and were our friends. Couple of things here. I want you to take a moment to reflect on your own life. And who has left a legacy with you? I want you to consider what they did that was influential or a blessing. And then I'm going to give us just a little bit of time to thank God for those people. And then I have one other application for you and we're done. So let's take a moment of silence to thank God for the people that he's put in our lives who have left something valuable with us. Last thing I want you to do this morning is I want you to decide to be intentional, to pray to God that he will bring faithful people into your life that you can begin to pour into. I want you to sit down with a piece of paper and brainstorm some concrete ways that you might be able to pour into someone, given your gifts, given your knowledge or what God has entrusted to you. What are some ways? Everybody has different ways, but there's always a way. What is that way? And then lastly, on this whole thing of being intentional, I want you to try. You don't have to succeed. Succeeding is up to God. But trying is up to you. A willingness to step out and try with someone to pass something on to them. We're going to bring the worship team back to close this in worship, but while they're coming, let me pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you pick us up at the place where we are, and you journey with us. You lead us to the places that we're supposed to be and to become the people that we're meant to be. I pray that you would help us to leave a legacy in this place, with this group of people, and beyond, out in the world that you love. In Jesus' name, amen.